As you know, we've had a conference here this past week, and it was a tremendous conference. And Friday night, God just moved in a spectacular way. Just, you know, how can you out-preach what God did on Friday night? And I shared with you then that there was a message that I had ready to deliver and didn't get to it. And somebody might ask, well, you know, why would God have you prepare a message, you know, if he knew that he was going to move in a certain way? Well, you know, there are a lot of things that I don't fully understand yet, but I do know this: if people hadn't shown up with hearts ready to receive, they were ready to receive what God was going to do. They could have been ready to receive a sermon, but they were ready to receive what God was going to do. And it's almost like God said, look, I'm going to be ready either way, and it's up to you. But anyway, I shared on Friday night that I would be ministering what I thought was going to be the Friday night message today. So what we're going to do is this sermon will be included on the MP3 CD of the conference sermons. That because you'll understand by the time we're finished with this why that's necessary. I'd like you to go ahead and turn over to Numbers chapter 14. We'll start here and then we'll kind of backtrack and lead back up to this place. Numbers chapter 14. Now here's what's happened. The people have been delivered from Egypt, and they're kind of at the point of being ready to cross over into the promised land. And we're not going to read the entire story, but we're going to read just enough to get an idea of things that were happening here. And it says, pick up in verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Now look at that. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And we'll stop right there. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to go back to this story. But at the moment, here's the point I want to make. Well, the point that the Lord wants us to see here. These people were crying out, and they were saying, and I want you to see this. Verse 4. And they said one to another. In other words, this wasn't just one person. It was not all the people, but a vast majority of the people. They said, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. If that isn't one of the dumbest statements recorded in all of Scripture, I don't know what it is. Let's make a captain and let's return unto Egypt. Well, what was Egypt? That was the place of bondage. That was the place of torment. That was the place of loss. That was the place of struggle and death. That was the place of strife. That was the place of hunger and starvation. That was the place of beatings and torture. I mean, on and on it goes. And they're saying, let's go back. Let's go back. Is that deception or what? You see, they had, because of this deception, they had come to the place of forgetting how bad it was before they got delivered. And they were in their minds beginning to rationalize, You know, it really wasn't so bad what was happening back there. They begin to rationalize, it really wasn't that tough. It really wasn't that hard. It really wasn't that difficult. It really wasn't that challenging. You know, I was doing okay back there in Egypt. So I'll tell you what, let's pick somebody other than this dopey Moses, and let's have someone lead us back into Egypt. And they're ready to go. And I have no doubt, you know, in their minds they're thinking, okay, how long is it going to take us to pack up and hit the road and head on back? And the rest of this story talks about what happened and how God dealt with this. But what we need to do, and this is what the Lord wants us to do in this, we need to go back and take a look at what led up to this event and see exactly what happened. So let's start back over in Exodus chapter 12. Now what's happened to this point in Exodus chapter 12, Moses has gone before Pharaoh. And he said, Pharaoh, let the people go. We want to go out there and we want to worship God, sacrifice to our God and so forth. And Pharaoh says, you're not going anywhere. And so God began to move in a spectacular fashion. He had all of these plagues began to hit Egypt. He had the lice and you had the frogs and you had the flies. Just this horrible stuff was happening. Water turning to blood. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. Now I want you to see this. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now as I'm reading this, if you remember Friday night I shared with you that the Lord had given me a message relative to, in essence, it was the whole conference. And that he had shown me some things about this that I'd never seen in the Word before, but specifically to what God did during the conference. And he said, now here in this verse 29 and verse 30, he said, what happened? It's like, well, okay, the firstborn in all the land of Egypt died. And it says there was not one house where there wasn't somebody dead. I mean, even the firstborn of the cattle died. The firstborn died. And he said, here's what this represents. He said, during this conference, there was an anointing and a glory and a power that came from my throne that moved through this place. And he said, people were seeing things die off in their lives. Habits and behaviors and things they'd been struggling with for years. Attitudes, unforgiveness, smoking, drinking, just on and on it goes to pornography. That things had been broken off their lives. That things had died in their lives. And these things were dead to them. Completely dead to them. They came in through the doors struggling, and throughout the week or throughout their lives coming up to the conference, they had been struggling with these problems. They couldn't seem to break free no matter what. And God said, during this week, during this specifically appointed time, His glory and His power began to move in this place, and one after another, things began dying in the lives of people, and they were completely set free. Amen. Completely set free. Well, He continues here in verse 31. It says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. Hurry, get out before anybody else dies. Pack it up and move. Here, let me help you. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. Moses went to Pharaoh and talked to Pharaoh about this. But when people start dropping over dead, these Egyptians didn't know where's it going to stop. The firstborn's dead, but what else is going to happen? Are we going to have a secondborn drop over? Get these people out of here now. Get them out. And it says in verse 34, when the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, And the children of the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In Psalm 105, verse 37, it talks about how that when they left, not only did they leave with the gold and the silver and the raiment, but God said that there was not one feeble person in their midst. So whether it was 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 million Jews that came out of Egypt, when they left Egypt, the Bible says not one person, not from baby to elderly person, not one person was feeble in their midst. So not only did they get set free, and not only did they come out with all of the wealth, the gold, and all of these things, but they also came out totally and completely healed. If there was anything wrong with their bodies, if they had a limp, it was healed. If they had a fever, it was healed. If they had an eye infection, it was healed. If they had problems hearing, it was healed. The whole, whatever millions, they were healed. Do you understand? There was not one feeble person in their midst. Not one. They were healthy. Totally and completely healthy. And the Lord said, what this represents is the fact that when people came in this conference and they received this move of my power in their life and things died in their lives, these things that were holding them in bondage, He said, all this other part here about the gold and the silver and about the raiment and coming out feeble, He said, what that represents is when the stuff in their lives died out, then my inheritance began to rise up in their lives. My blessings, the things that I've promised to them, their healing, everything that I have said, the peace, the joy, the strength, everything began to rise up on the inside of their lives, and they began to have the ability to access another level of the inheritance and my promises that they hadn't been living in before. All because of what God had done during this conference. So He had people come in with hang-ups and problems and struggles and real or perceived addictions, and the things died. And when those things died, life began to rise up in their lives. Praise God. Now look in chapter 13. In chapter 13, pick it up here in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see the war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. One of the things God showed me about this particular verse, He said, this represents what I said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That nothing you face, there's no temptation that will come into your life that is more powerful than what you're able to conquer, than what you're able to control, than what you're able to rise up against, than what you're able to take authority over. In other words, He's saying, just like God looked at this and He said, you know, right now they're not ready to handle the Philistines and all these other people that would come against them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead them in another direction so that everything they do come up against, they already have the victory and the ability to exercise that victory. See, it's one thing to have the victory, but it's another thing to know how to exercise the victory. And God said, I'm going to lead them away from the Philistines. I'm going to lead them over this way. It'll take a little bit longer to get into the promised land. However, everything they face along the path I take them, they're going to be ready to conquer and to overcome. Now, what God says is, this is again the corresponding to 1 Corinthians 10:13, where He said, there is no temptation taken you or come into your life that you're not able to conquer it, because I will make a way for you to overcome this temptation. You say, what's that got to do with all of this? During this past week, there are a lot of things that died in people's lives, but I can guarantee you this, the temptation to get back involved with it is going to be there. It's going to be there. Now, let me show you the continuation of this. We're still here in chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. And this is tremendously important, because what God is saying in this is no matter what you face, and no matter what you're going through, no matter what is happening, he says, you need to understand, it's not just that I'm there for you, but you need to understand that my power and my glory is there for you this no matter what you're going through, every step of the way. He said, this entire week, when you began to see my power and my glory move upon people's lives, you began to see the outward manifestation of what was there the whole time. And he said, you need to let the people know that when they go forth from this week, I will be with them by the cloud and by the fire, symbolizing His presence, His glory, and His anointing that caused those things to die in your life is still there to work in your life every single day to make sure you live in the freedom. Praise God. Now look here in chapter 14, in verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I mean, these people are getting pretty upset about this. Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that which we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And here's the thing that the Lord was trying to point out to me that He wanted me to pass on to you, is that this passage right here, the people have been set free. They're out of Egypt. They're healed. They've got the blessings and overflowing abundance. And what happens? Pharaoh says, well, that was pretty dumb of me. Go get them. So he saddles up the army, gets the chariots ready, gets the army ready, and off they go. And he said, this symbolizes what Jesus said over in Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the word, but Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. You need to understand, you had a glorious week of deliverance and healing and all these incredible things that took place, but Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. It's not just to, quote, steal your healing and steal your blessing, but it's to steal the word that was sown into your life to confirm the healing and the blessing that took place in your life. And here you have people that they do what the Israelites were doing. They start complaining. Why did they start complaining? Well, in chapter 10 it says, or in verse 10 it says, they were sore afraid. Sore, in other words, they saw Pharaoh approaching. And they became afraid that they couldn't handle it. In spite of all of the miracles that God did, I mean, there they are in Egypt. And remember the plague of darkness? And it says darkness filled Egypt except where the Israelites were. They still had light. I mean, all of these things were happening. The miraculous delivery. Their bodies were incredibly healed. God's power had moved. They had wealth and food and things they had never had before. They had clothing they had never had before. They're free. They're completely free and they're totally blessed. And they're separated from the Egyptians. Well, Pharaoh comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. And the fear in their hearts began to convince them that even though we have the wealth, even though we have the healing, even though we have the freedom, it's not good enough. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm seeing the enemy already, and God says what happens is this. People get their deliverance, and they leave the services, and the conference is over, and Satan comes in, and the first place he attacks is in the realm of your thinking to get you think that I can't stop, I can't, I've got to put the bottle to my lips again, I've got to light this thing up again, I've got to go back to those websites again, I don't know if I can handle this. And there begins to, this mental torment begins to try to set in. It begins to get you to think that maybe I really wasn't free. That's what these people were thinking. Maybe we're really not free. Maybe Pharaoh really is going to kill us after all. But I want you to see something. In verse 19, it says, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israel, and it was cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And God said, the people have got to understand, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. My word, my power, my glory and anointing is just as real in your life on Saturday morning as it was on Friday night when you got prayed for. And He says, take a hard look at this. Because the people were afraid Pharaoh and his armies were going to come in and destroy them. The thing is, God moved in between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and His power was openly, visibly demonstrated, and Pharaoh couldn't get to them. In other words, the hold of Pharaoh and his armies had been broken over their lives. Just like during the conference, man, when you got prayed for and you stood up, whether you had hands laid on you or you stood up in faith to receive the move that God was doing that night, God wants you to know the hold that bottle had on you is broken. The hold those cigarettes had on you is broken. The hold that pornography had on you is broken because the power of God moved in your life. It's the devil that wants you to think you've got to start drinking it again. It's Satan that wants to lie to you with thoughts of torment that you've got to smoke it again, you've got to look at it again. But as far as God is concerned, the cloud and the pillar of fire is standing between you and that problem you came in with, and there's no way the problem can get to you. The only way you can struggle with it again is if you fight your way through the cloud and through the fire to embrace that thing once more. God says you're free. God says you're free. Free. Now let me show you something else. I probably should have let Elaine lay hands on me years ago. Hallelujah. Look in chapter 15. And this is a key. What's happened is this. The waters parted. Israel went across. Pharaoh tried to follow the waters. You know what that the waters, you know, drowned out Pharaoh and his army. You know what that represents, the waters? What did Jesus say? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. You want to seal the deal of your deliverance and your freedom? You begin to pray in the Spirit. You begin to pray in tongues. And you let the rivers of living water begin to flow out of your spiritual belly into your natural life. And the Holy Ghost is going to confirm to you and give you eyes to see that your deliverance is a reality. That Pharaoh is dead. Whatever your Pharaoh was, man, he's dead in your life. And in chapter 15, they're on the other side. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And it goes on and on all the way through to verse 21, the song that they were singing. How many of you remember years ago we used to sing, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. Remember we used to sing that song?
Yes.
Here's the thing the Lord pointed out to me. When they did this in chapter 15, what are they singing about? They're singing about what God has done to Pharaoh. Look in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in this. They're singing this. You understand this? They're singing this. God said, do you realize there was no rehearsal for this? You say, what do you mean? They weren't in Egypt, you know, sitting down getting the sheet music for this song and pulling out their guitars and their kazoos and everything else and practicing this song. Because they didn't know it was going to happen. Here's what He pointed out to me. He said, you need to understand, chapter 15, these people were entering into the type and shadow of free worship. There was no set tune. There was no pre-rehearsed music. There were no words on a screen. The Lord is my strength and song. Pharaoh is dead. God has set me free. The enemy has been destroyed. Hallelujah, praise Your name. And they were singing and they were dancing, singing praises unto God because their heart was filled with the joy of the Lord because they saw what God had did. Listen, there are those of you that when you were ministered to during this conference, you felt something happen in your body. You felt something happen in your emotions. You
felt something happen in your spirit. You felt it because it was God's power touching your life. Why on God's green earth would you not want to lift your hands and begin to praise the God that set you free? Why would you? Who cares about the songs and who cares about the music, man? These people just had a bunch of tambourines beating and all that, and they just began to praise the Lord. Pharaoh is dead. Praise the Lord, I've been healed. Praise the Lord, I've been blessed. Praise the Lord, the enemy's been destroyed. That's what they were doing in chapter 15. They were just singing songs of joy because they had been delivered. Praise God.
Now look over in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're jumping over a lot of things that God did. A lot of things. Now here's what's happened in chapter 13. They've reached the place of the promised land. And Moses, by the direction of God, chose out spies to go into the land. And they were told, go in, check it out, see what's there, and come back and tell us. Well, the spies went out. They checked it out. They looked it out. And they came back. And we're going to pick the story up after they have returned. Verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation. Now notice this, they brought back word unto them and showed them the fruit of the land. Type in shadow, I'll just give it to you real quick. Where Jesus ascended into the heaven and the apostles went out, the Lord, and the Bible says, the Lord worked with them, confirming His word with signs and wonders following. Type in shadow right here. They brought back word, and not only did they bring back word, but they brought back the fruit. And it says, they showed them the fruit of the land. And in verse 27, they told him and said, they were speaking to Moses and to Aaron, and said, we came in unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely, yes, yes, it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he figures out what's happening really fast. And he steals the people. He says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. When he says, let us go up at once to possess it, he's not saying, let's sit down and plan out an attack. He's not saying, you know, let's think about this and let's have a vote on who's going to be in the... No, he said, in other words, what he was saying is, get your sword, let's go now. No, not 5 minutes from now. Now, let's go 5 minutes ago. Let's go now and take it. Let's do it now. Why? Because he began to see what was happening by the mingled seed of the words of these men. They gave the word. They said, yes, it is everything God said it would be. And not only that, but here is the physical fruit, the proof that it is everything God said it would be. Nevertheless, or but. You know, it's always a problem when people get their butts involved. Nevertheless, the people be strong and bad report. And Caleb says, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, what was Egypt? What was Egypt? Egypt wasn't stronger than we. Didn't something great happen back then? Absolutely. And they brought up, now look, verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now here's the problem. In spite of the fact they had seen the signs and the wonders and the demonstrations of power in Egypt, in spite of the fact that they had seen God move incredibly to bless them and heal them and set them free, in spite of the fact that they had seen God part the water so they could go across on dry land and they saw Pharaoh and his armies completely destroyed, in spite of the fact that people came back from the promised land and said, yes, it is everything God said it would be. It's everything God prophesied through Moses it would be. It's everything that God said. In spite of that, and in spite of the fact that they had a demonstration of the fruit of the word that God had promised unto them, in spite of all of that, the Bible says they brought an evil report. You say, well, what's the evil report? Here's what God was saying to me. He was saying, you got people who were set free. You got people who were delivered. You had people who had something take place on the inside of them, and they knew it took place because they felt the power of God come all over them and move through them, and they knew that God's word was true. My promise to set them free, my promise to heal them, my promise to break the addictions and all, they knew it was true because they experienced it. He says, then they turn right around and they go out, and Satan comes and tries to steal the word, begins to fill their mind with fear that they can't stand up to the pressure. I just can't handle it. I got to put the drink to my lips. I've got to do this. I've got to smoke it. I've got to watch it. I've got to do it. I've got to speak it. I've got to hold the unforgiveness. I mean, all these things start coming back against them in their mind. In their mind. And they begin to get afraid about this. And then what they do is they begin to bring about an evil report. What was the evil report? The evil report was this. In spite of everything that God said and in spite of the proof of what He said, the bottom line is this. I am still messed up with a problem. In spite of the power of God that touched my body, in spite of the power of God that broke the chains, in spite of the power of God that I knew moved upon me and set me free, I just don't think I can deal with this. I'm going to have to go back and do this again. That's bringing up an evil report. Listen, it's one of two things. God either moved and set you free, or God's a liar. It can't be both. You didn't come to the conference to experience nothing. You came to the conference to have an experience with God. That was a step of faith, and God honored your faith and moved in your life to set you free. He moved in your life to bring your freedom forth, to bring forth your inheritance. And so they bring out this evil report, and we pick this up then. We're back where we started, 14. The congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. What does that represent? What that represents is that even though you don't realize it, but when you begin to go back and do those things that you got set free from, regardless of what it was, that's a form of murmuring against those who stood up and preached the deliverance all week long. So, hey, you can play these games and say all you want, but the bottom line is, I know God touched people's lives, and I know people got set free. It was almost like I could see bands broken off of people's lives. And God set you free. So they're murmuring. And they begin to deny what God had done for them. And then verse 4, they say, let us go back to Egypt. Let us go back to Egypt. In other words, here's what's going on in my life. I've got all these problems. I've got all these struggles. Oh, I know I got prayed for, and I know I stood up and lifted my hands to receive from God, and I know that I had an experience with the power of God. I know something happened. I know it did. But then what happens? The pressures of life begin to come back. You get overloaded at work. You go back to the cold, real world on Monday morning. The boss yells at you. I mean, all kinds of crazy, goofy, stupid things happen. And then what happens on the inside is Satan begins to whisper to you, you know, you need to go back and do this. You need to hold those feelings of unforgiveness again. You just need to open up that bottle and take another drink again. You need to do this. You just need to. And you begin to feel like, the only way I can cope with this is to go back and deal with those things and do those things and experience those things again. You begin to rationalize in your mind, it wasn't so bad after all. The Egypt of my alcohol really wasn't that tough. The
Egypt of my drugs, the Egypt of my smoke, and the Egypt of the pornography, the Egypt of the anger and the unforgiveness, the Egypt of all that stuff wasn't so bad after all. At least I felt good when I was semi-drunk. At least I felt good when I was doing this. And God is saying, don't you understand? You're making yourself a captain, and the captain is not the captain of the host of the Lord. It's the captain of the camp of the enemy, and you're letting that person lead you back into all that stuff from which I set you free. You can't do this. No, how do you know I can't do it? Well, now that you ask. Look over in John chapter 8. This message is to encourage you, don't go back to Egypt. You say, yeah, but. Or in other words, nevertheless. The temptation to go back to Egypt is not greater than what God has done for you this week. The temptation. Listen, you say, but you don't know the pressure. No, I don't know the pressure. But the pressure, which we can call the temptation, is not greater than what God has done for you. John chapter 8. Take a look here in verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Son moved in power, and people were set free. And really, almost a better way to say that is people came to the place of seeing their freedom in a way they never had before. There was an anointing of God to help them, the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, to realize the hope of their freedom. There were people who got touched during the week concerning things in their life that they know they don't need to do, nor they shouldn't be doing. They know it. They know it. And they felt it. And on the inside, they were saying, thank God. Thank God I have been set free. I will not do that again. But how many times have we been there? And then those thoughts and the rationalizing, and we go back to Egypt. But listen, you were set free this week. Do you understand me? You were set free this week. You were set free this week. Not everybody was set free. You say, well, what do you mean? We were all here. We were all in these services. Power of God was flowing. Yeah, well, you can take 5 busloads of people to a swimming pool, but the only ones who are going to get wet are the ones who jump in. And everybody else can stand around. They get splashed on a little bit, but they sure don't get soaked. There were people here. Listen, I know this. I know for a certainty. There were people here during some of the services. I literally could have gone back and pointed and picked them out and said, you're not receiving anything from God, but you're enjoying the service. So at least you're here. At least you're here. But there were people that were here that had an opportunity to receive a move from God, and they did not do it. Pride, whatever else. Hey, listen, the moment you start thinking you can conquer this thing all alone, in and of yourself, without God's help, it's like sometimes people want to say, by my mental decision, I can conquer this, and they don't want to rely on the life of God on the inside of them. Listen, it's the life of God on the inside of you that sets you free. And it's the life of God on the inside of you. It's the only thing that God works with. He does not work with your flesh. He does not work on your mind. He'll move on your flesh and move on your mind, but He works with your life. His life in you. And that's the only thing that He works with to bring about your freedom. So if you can try to do it yourself, Paul calls it will worship. You can try to do it yourself, but it won't stick. It won't hold. Somebody said, yeah, but I haven't touched a drop in 35 years. Yeah, you know, some people haven't touched a drop in 35 years, haven't lit up in 35 years, but every time they get around it, they want to. I'm talking about the kind of freedom where there's not even a want to on the inside. Not even a want to. I remember Kathy and I got married, and I had recommitted my life to Jesus, but there was still some compromise in my life. You know, Gary talked about how he had that collection of Playboy magazines. Well, I didn't have a collection of Playboy magazines, but I had a stack of those Sports Illustrated, you know, swimsuit issues. I figured, well, you know, they got about a spool of thread on. So it's not like they're totally naked. And, I mean, it's been so long ago. I don't even know if Kathy knew I had them. I mean, she knew I had them at one time. But, I mean, within a few weeks, I pitched them because I realized this is not doing me any good. You know, the Bible talks about you're supposed to set your affections on the wife of your youth and let her body be your satisfaction. Listen, I'm telling you right now,
I can stand before you and tell you with God as my witness, I have never in my life experienced the desire to chase after another woman, ever. I never have. And one of the things that I have prayed is the Word of God. Father, I say in the name of Jesus that my desire is for my wife. Amen. My desire is for her and nobody else.
Well, you just ain't had nobody flirt on you.
Listen, I ain't that ugly. All right? I wasn't always carrying this, you know, bowling ball around here with me. I used to, you know, look kind of good. I got her. I couldn't have been too dog ugly. Listen, this gal came up to me one time and asked me. I mean, this is unbelievable. She came flat, just asked me, said, you ever cheated on your wife? And I said, well, no. She said, well, that was before you met me. So don't tell me I've never been flirted with. It's happened. But my decision is for her. I don't want another woman. And the purpose is what? Why? I don't need to drink anything. I could. I remember, man, back in those days, I enjoyed the taste of straight whiskey. I just liked it. Pour it in a glass, chill it, put it in the refrigerator, you know, drink it. Glory to God. Well, no, the glory to God part. No. I need to get that saved, don't I? Get that. No glory to God. I like the taste. And I can remember there were times where I was going to be getting boozed up before I went and did other things, so I didn't want, you know, people to know that I was drunk. I was one of those kind of people that could get drunk and still maintain mobility. Some people, after a couple of drinks, young boom, down they go. Stagger, bump into things. Oh, I wasn't like that. My speech didn't slur. I mean, I just was, you know, but I was still drunk out of my gourd, man. And I can remember times when, you know, I didn't want people to think that I'd been drinking because I knew I was leaving from where I was to go someplace to interact. So what I would do, you know, I'd drink vodka. Because I'm thinking, well, you know, people, they, you know, you can't smell vodka. Dude, you are so ate up if you think that. And part of the problem is this thing sticking out of my face right here. I'll smell it. Don't you think I won't smell it? I will. The people have been around me for a while. They know there's something about my nose. I'll smell things long before other people smell them. And I can remember, you know, vodka, nobody going to know. I could smell it. I could smell it on me.
Well, I'll chew gum and eat mints.
It ain't going to happen. It'll just be spearmint vodka. I will smell it. Listen to me. I don't know about other people, but I will. Here's the point I'm getting. You've been delivered. You don't need to go back to Egypt. It's broken. The only thing in you that may think it's not broken is your mind. That's it. Because your spirit is saying, we're free. We're free. We don't have to do this no more. We're free. It's broke. Shackles are gone. We're free. You got prayed for. God's power, God's anointing, it touched your life, set you free. You don't have to do this anymore. And besides that, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's free indeed. And so, listen, Pharaoh's going to come back to try and steal the word. You need to understand that. But when Pharaoh comes back to steal the word, you just say, I'm free. No, the Son set me free. I'm free. I don't have to do this. Do you hear me? I don't have to do this. I don't want to do this. Take it beyond the I don't have to the I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. Do you hear me? I don't want to. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Not giving complaints. Not going to God and telling Him what He didn't do for you. Not going to God and saying, well, I got prayed for and the power of God moved upon me, but I guess it didn't take. No, don't begin to murmur. giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath delivered us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see there in verse 13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness. The type and shadow was when the darkness hit Egypt, but the light was over the land of Goshen, and the dark never touched the camp of the Israelites. God delivered them from the power of darkness. That was the type and shadow of what Christ was going to do for us. You've been delivered from the power of the darkness, of the smoking stuff, and the alcohol stuff, and the unforgiveness stuff. All of it. Do you understand me? You've been delivered from it. Your mind may try to tell you differently. Satan will lie to you and tell you differently. But God moved this past week, and He set people free. And there are those of you here today, I don't know what each person dealt with, and some people may have come in and there's really nothing that they had to deal with to be free from, but there were people here that needed it, man. You needed it and you got it. You got it. God delivered you from the power of the darkness of that stuff, whatever it was. You got delivered this week, man. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't do it. Look at another place. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and take a look here, verse 54. Nope, don't take a look there. That's the wrong verse, but I'll use it anyway. So when this corruptible I put on incorruption, this mortal I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. You say, Brother Martin, how on God's green earth are you going to put this together? All right, look here at the end of this, verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. What victory? The victory that Jesus Christ won at the cross through His resurrection, through His ascension back to the Father. And the Bible says that victory has been given to us as well. That victory has been passed on to us. Do you understand that victory is alive on the inside of you? Because you're born again and you have God's life. The outward death, the incorruption, is going to be swallowed up by the victory of God's life on the inside of you. But that victory is in there now. It's waiting to be released against this flesh to change it from mortal to immortal. So as long as it's mortal and not immortal, the flesh is going to say, but I want another drink. But the victory on the inside can stand up and say, but you don't get one. And you don't get to go back to this website. And you don't get to light up again. And you don't get to hold unforgiveness. Do you understand? I am in you. I'm alive. I am victory. You don't need to do this. And if you let me run the show, you won't do it. But if you fight your way through the cloud by day and the fire by night, which is your victory, and you press your way through, you'll go back into the camp of the enemy and you'll go back to Egypt. And I've seen this happen over and over again. People pray, praise God, pray for me, I've got a problem. I say, all right, pray in Jesus' name. Oh, I'm free. Hello. And they are. I mean, God moved on their lives. And then 6 months later, they come up prepared for the same thing. And you know, you just want to slap them. What is wrong with you? You got prayed for. You've got victory on the inside of you. God moved in your life. What is wrong with you? I just can't handle it anymore. No, you just don't want to. You're giving in to the lies of the enemy to believe that you're really not free. That's the only reason. See, here's the thing. The eyes of your understanding, you get them enlightened, and you know what? You're going to come to the place of understanding I am free, and it doesn't matter what my flesh says, and it doesn't matter what Pharaoh says to me. I'm free. Amen. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to. I'm not going to. Look over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And again, this is a prophecy for the church. It's talking about verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim the liberty to the captives. Opening of the... See, if you just listen to Jesus and hear His voice, He's going to keep proclaiming your liberty. He's going to keep... God will never come in agreement with you that you're bound by something that's not of Him. Amen. It's not going to happen. You say, God, but I can't break this. And God's going to say, but you're not bound. I proclaim liberty to you. I'm not going to speak bondage to you. I'll proclaim liberty to you. Yeah, but I just can't quit, you know, having sin, you know, with, you know, we love each other. You married? No. You're in sin. And then what happens is people want to justify things.
Well, but I need to drink it because it makes me feel, helps me cope. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Come on, man. These people in Egypt were making, or these Israelites coming out of Egypt were making all kinds of excuses. But they had the proof. That's the thing. They had the proof from the before they left Egypt. They had not just the Word of God, but they had the tangible evidence. They had it. And we, this whole week of the conference, we not only had the Word, but we had the tangible evidence. And there were some of you, you had an experience with the power of God on the inside. It felt like a tangible something happened in you. And you were free. In Isaiah 61, he says, verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now look at this. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. God gave you beauty for the ashes. You understand this? All this week, man, He's sweeping out the ashes and releasing the beauty of His glory on the inside of you. The beauty of salvation on the inside of you. The beauty of your deliverance. Man, He's taken the junk out and He's replaced it. Replaced it with His beauty. And look at this. The oil of joy, an anointing of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God is saying, listen, I've released unto you the garment of praise. I've anointed this garment of praise. I've ordained this garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because what happens is, Satan comes immediately to steal the Word, and he tries to do it one way through a spirit of heaviness to get you to think you've got to do the thing again because the pressure's too great. You're having those feelings. You're having those urges. You've got to do this. Look, you can play these games with God all you want, and you can come to me and make all the excuses you want, but the bottom line is, you're not going to change what is written in this book. Sin is sin, deliverance is deliverance, and God has set you free. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Satan comes immediately to steal the Word. Oh, I'm feeling like I need to do it again. I'm feeling like I need to think it again. I'm feeling like I need to feel it again. I'm feeling like... Why? Because there's a heaviness that's not from God that's trying to move in. That's exactly what happened with those Israelites when they were standing there at the sea and the Pharaoh's armies were coming. But God said, do you not see the cloud by day and the fire by night? Have you ignored the outward demonstration of my power since the day I took you out of Egypt? Have you completely closed your eyes to my presence in your life? You've got a cloud by day and a fire by night every moment, and that is the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you, the Holy Ghost ministering to you, the Word of God is your sword and shield. Praise God, it's there. Amen. He says, I've given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So what are you talking about? When that the heaviness of the feeling that I got to do whatever it again, you begin to praise God. Amen. You begin to praise God. Begin to praise Him. Oh, man, I'm feeling like I need to. Start praising Him. Man, forget. He knows what you feel. And He says, look, I've already known you're going to have these feelings. I've given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. And you begin to lift your voice and begin to remember Exodus 15. You don't need the CDs. You don't need the pre-written songs. You just begin to lift your hands. Praise God. Oh God, I thank You. I thank You, Jesus. You set me free from the immorality. You set me free from the pornography. Jesus, You set me free. You touched my life with Your glory and Your power and Your anointing during that conference. And Jesus, You set me free from alcohol. And You set me free, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to Your name. Glory to Your name. Glory to Your name, Jesus. I praise You. I honor You. God, it says He inhabits your praises. What do you think He's going to do? You begin to feel that spirit of heaviness. You begin to praise Him. He begins to move in and you have a fresh anointing, a fresh dose of glory, a fresh dose of deliverance. You begin to feel what you felt that night in this conference and you begin to realize, yes, I am free. Praise God. I am free. Look over in Ephesians. This is what we just read in Galatians. Is a type and shadow of what God has said here in Ephesians. Chapter 5. Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Yourselves. You.
in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you make Exodus chapter 15 come alive in your life. You begin to sing. You begin to praise Him. Look, He's telling you right here, the days are evil. And evil days carry heaviness with them. But you don't have to succumb to it. He sets you free. And we'd be fools to stand up and say, you're never going to be tempted again, because you know you're going to be tempted again. But the thing is, if you keep pressing in the direction of the fulfillment of your promised land, and you continue to praise and worship God, the day's going to come when even the feelings of doing that thing are going to be purged, because the power of God's life in you and the anointing it carries is going to rise up and drive that stuff out of the land of your life. But listen, you've got to do it. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back. Don't do it. Don't find yourself a captain and go back to... Don't begin to rationalize. Don't begin to think it's going to be better, helpful. What? It won't. It won't. You don't get delivered from something you don't need deliverance from. You got delivered. Don't go back to Egypt. Worship your way, praise your way into the fullness of your freedom. Put on the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness and those lies, and worship your way into the very glory of Almighty God. Don't go back to Egypt. Remember Tuesday night when Elaine was preaching that message about the sin? You want to hear what you don't know happened? There were people here Tuesday night when she's preaching that message, and they made a decision. They made a decision to stop the sin. But there were some that didn't. One person in particular got all fired up mad. I mean, so mad the people with him had to usher him out the front door. In essence, what he said was, so what if I'm having an affair? These people think they're better than me? What was happening? The power of God's Word had gone forth and was convicting that person of their sin. And they murmured against the Lord. I prayed for that person. The flesh part of me wanted to say, bring him back in. We'll fix this. Then we'll pray. But the spirit man on the inside said, now, Jim, it's not the way to handle this. And I began to pray, God, open his eyes to see. Think, he's destroying himself. Because what he's doing, he's searing his conscience to the voice of God. Guys, do you have any idea how dangerous that is? And see, this whole thing about you've been set free. The devil wants you to sear your conscience so you go back into Egypt. Now, I'm just telling you, this happened in people's lives where they've been delivered, they've been set free, and they've gone back to Egypt. Well, then they had another encounter with God, but they went back into Egypt again. And another encounter with God, but they went back into Egypt again. Now, here's the problem. Every time you go back into Egypt, you're searing your conscience more and more and more to the freedom that God's worked in your life. And the day is going to come, Romans chapter 1 will become a manifestation in your life, where it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It doesn't mean that God gave them a reprobate mind. What it meant was God had to lift his hands off it because they continued to resist against him, and he honored their decision to embrace a reprobate mind. You cannot keep fighting God. Like even Jesus said to him, to Paul, he said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It will destroy you. And I pray, you know, I seriously hope that man comes back in here, whoever it was, and gets his life right with Jesus. I mean that. And if there's another church that could do him better, then man, I pray he gets into that church, because he needs to get this thing turned around. He's headed on a path to destruction. God's power was here, and I don't know your condition. I don't know what you went through. But if you came in during this past week with an issue, a something in your life, and you made a decision either by coming up front and being prayed for or standing up to receive it, however it happened for you during the services, and you made that decision to receive from God, I'm telling you right here, I'm telling you now, God honored that decision of faith. He released, and I'll say it like this, He released anointing of freedom into your life. Chains were broken. You're set free. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Praise God. What a wonderful week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now what we're going to do right now, I mean, I don't even know what kind of prayer line I could have right now, because I'm not sensing a leading, but here's what I am sensing. I'm going to have you just close your eyes and lift your hands. And maybe there was a something you were dealing with before the week started, but you got set free. Maybe not. And if you were and you did get set free, then you'll make this confession personal for yourself. And if you weren't dealing with something that had to be purged, then you can make this a confession on behalf of the others. As in, I thank you, God, that they were set free. So just repeat this after me. Father, I thank you for the conference. I thank you for your power and your glory and your anointing and your presence that was in every service. And I thank you, Father, that though the week started and I had problems during the week, I was set free. Do you hear me, Father? I'm your child. I was set free. The Son set me free. And I am free indeed. And I say, in Jesus' name, I will not go back to Egypt ever again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Glory and honor to you. Thank you, Jesus. And for those of you that are watching, man, this is for you as well, and you know it. Jump into this river and just get saturated. Praise God. Now, let's say that some of this stuff, the heaviness of those thoughts really starts to weigh on you, and you're starting to feel weak. Before you go back to Egypt, call somebody that you trust. And just, you say, yeah, but I don't want to have to admit. If it's somebody you trust, you can admit the problem. They're not going to tell. Wake up. And just say, I'm feeling it. You know, I'm just, look, during the conference, I got free from alcohol. I got free from pornography. I got free. And if anybody calls you like this, don't you start going, oh my God, you were doing that. No. Don't do that. Just begin to rejoice you're getting this phone call. Begin to listen to the Spirit of God, what He would say to you, how to you know, confess and pray with this person, because they're calling you, asking you to stand with them in their freedom. Be an Aaron and a Hur to them. Don't put them down. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Who knows, the day may come, you may need to call them. But you call. I'm serious. You call. I know a lot of people are intimidated to call the pastor. I know that. I understand it. It's just the way things are. Then bless God, somebody else in this church you know you can trust, and you can call them. And they'll stand with you. And they'll rejoice with you. And who cares if you spend, you know, eat up 30 minutes of your cell phone time rejoicing over your freedom. Praise God, it'll be okay. Just don't go back to Egypt, man. You've been set free. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but I think this is a great way to put the icing on the cake of the conference.